Hear now what the Spirit says to the church from James chapter 5. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. James ends his letter to these scattered believers the same way he began his letter. He began by saying in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith," he says, "develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Throughout the letter, James has been talking about how Christians should and should not respond to adversity in their lives, hardships. He even seems to indicate that God just might have a reason for you to go through what you're going through today, even though you'd do anything to avoid continuing to go through it. Enduring or persevering through adversity or hardship seems to have some good fruit, according to James. Or at least it's possible. It's a possible outcome to have some good fruit if you approach your trials and temptations with a certain attitude and perspective. James also began his letter by talking about how we should ask for things in faith and not doubt. In other words, James is writing to us on the subject of prayer, and that's how his letter ends as well. Prayer is the main focus of this last part of his letter from chapter 5, in verses 13 through 20. Who prays, when to pray, and what to pray for. As we looked at James over the last month or so, we've gotten to know a little bit about this dysfunctional community. Troubles, sickness, sins, poverty is peppered throughout his letter. And James was pretty direct and forceful in how he addressed these issues. And someone commented to me once saying that I was pretty direct and forceful in some of my sermons. And I hope that's true, because I hope I reflected what was in the passage, the tone of the text, if you will. He commanded the rich to make things right. He told the poor to keep their envy in check. He warned us against fawning favoritism and told us to tame our tongues so that we wouldn't pretend to be praising God one day and then cursing God's creatures the next day. He told us that we couldn't be in bed with the world and be married to God at the same time. And in chapter 4, verse 3, he explained one of the reasons why there is unanswered prayer. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. For James, one of the greatest things a troubled person or community can do is pray. He believes that much of what troubles his community could probably be alleviated by prayer. Personal prayer, congregational prayer. Prayers of praise, prayers of confession, prayers for healing, all sorts of prayers. Now, according to a study done by the American Psychological Association, Americans are praying more about their health issues these days than they have in the past. Significantly more women than men, for some reason. The Barna Group also reports that 84% of adult Americans claim that they prayed this last week. Of course, the studies don't say to whom Americans prayed. And yes, we don't all pray to the same God. Prayer is a spiritual practice that many will do even if they don't attend a particular faith community. For some, it's just a good gamble. I pray and something happens, then great. If I pray and nothing happens, well, I haven't lost anything. It's just a good gamble. But for others, prayer is a deep and meaningful communing with God. Sometimes prayer seems like a one-way street. Sometimes it seems more like a two-way conversation we have with God. For others, prayer is primarily a way to ask for things or just to be in the presence of God. Many people are confused about how to do it. Many claim they don't have enough time to pray. Some only pray rote prayers of the church, and others wouldn't dare to pray a rote or memorized prayer for fear of being disingenuous or inauthentic, they feel. Well, given all of this, I wonder how many of our struggles, trials, and temptations or hardships could be endured better if they were lifted up to God in prayer. At the same time, I wonder how many problems our community faces could be alleviated if we would but come together to pray. Given all the trials, temptations, and hardships that life brings, James encourages his community and ours today to be a community, a praying community. We'll look at four different areas of prayer which are highlighted here. First, prayer in times of adversity. Second, prayer for the sick. Third, prayer of confession in community. Prayer of confession in community. And fourth, prayer of the righteous. First, prayer in times of adversity. In verse 13, it says, Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Well, that's probably when most of us pray anyways, isn't it? When we're in trouble. Oh, Lord, if this root canal doesn't hurt, I promise to go to church every Sunday. We vow. Lord, save me from this mess I'm in. God, don't let me get caught. Praying in trouble is pretty common, I think. Even the atheist prays in the foxhole. The Greek word here for trouble literally means suffering misfortune. Suffering misfortune. So trouble in our passage, in our translation, really refers to any kind of misfortune or adversity or hardship. If you're in trouble, James says, you should pray. That makes sense. It's right. It's good to pray during those times. But remember James, the issues James has been addressing in his letter. He's telling them, don't steal. Don't badmouth your neighbor who's been created in God's image. Pray. It's better to pray than to be fighting with each other. Talk to God about it. Bring your suffering misfortune up to God and see what might happen. So what is prayer supposed to do? I think that's an important question. Many people come to prayer with all sorts of expectations, or maybe with no expectations at all. When we pray, does that mean God is obliged to take away our suffering, our misfortune, our hardship? If we think that and it doesn't happen, we can easily lose our trust in God. Is God obliged to obey our commands, our pleas, our cries? Do we have the power to force God's hand to do what we want him to do? If not, then what's the purpose in praying? Well, life is full of adversity, full of hardships and suffering. If you live long enough, you'll experience your fair share of them. And some of us have experienced more than our fair share of suffering and hardship and misfortune. It's simply reality. Life is hard. But prayer connects us to a good God who gives us good and perfect gifts from above. Prayer connects us to a God with infinite resources, infinite love and grace and power. Prayer reminds us we are not alone. And through prayer, God gives us strength and hope when the world looks weak and hopeless. In other words, prayer helps us endure misfortune and adversity, but not necessarily take it away. Another thing that praying in times of adversity does for us is that it helps us avoid some extremes. One extreme is stoicism. The other is passive resignation. One extreme reaction regarding during hardships is to pretend like we're unaffected by it. We have a stiff upper lip. We pull up our bootstraps. We harden our hearts so that we cannot feel the pain of the struggle or the misfortune. We put this big brick wall around it. And if we stay in that time of, or that extreme of stoicism too long, we realize that we've isolated ourselves from other emotions as well. Psychologists will tell you the same thing. You've built this great big brick wall around you to protect you from the pain, but then you discover, after years roll by, that you are also protected from feeling love, the love of others, or compassion for others, or empathy. You don't feel joy anymore because you've built that wall around you. You've stayed in that extreme of stoicism. Prayer keeps our head and our heart together, connected, even puts us in touch with the pain. It gives us an outlet for our anger, for the injustices of the world. Just read the Psalms. See, there's something good and right about being angry about evil and injustices that are done in the world. There's something good and right about being sad and crying about some of the horrible things that happen in our lives or people's lives around us. The other extreme is passive resignation. This is hopelessness. This is giving up. It's a surrendering all ground to the impersonal forces of fate or nature or whatever you call it. Instead of trying to be strong or white-knuckle your way through the trial or temptation, you simply stop caring. You give up. Whatever happens, happens. But prayer, like I said, keeps us in touch with the pain and in touch with the one who heals, who comforts, and who restores. In prayer, we learn to depend upon God. More than that, in prayer, we learn that God cares for us, loves us, and is with us in our suffering and misfortune. We are not alone. And somehow that can and does make all the difference and helps us endure the adversity or hardship we go through. But life isn't all adversity and hardship, is it? Life is a mixed bag. We experience many joyful and happy moments in life too. And during these times, it is right and good to celebrate and rejoice. When life is going well, when the bank accounts get filled on a regular basis, when there's enough food on the table, when goals are reached, when we actually graduate and get a job. When life is going well, James says, remember God in those times too. Remember God in the happy times, the good times of life too. Is anyone happy? He continues in verse 13. Let him sing songs of praise to God. Songs and prayers of praise to God are very appropriate during good times. Again, the biblical Psalms are full of this mixed bag of emotional expression, mimicking the reality of life that's full of its ups and downs. So if your prayer life has become unbalanced, either in the doom and gloom side of things, oh, woe is me, Lord, my life is horrible. Some people are stuck there. Some people are stuck in those ruts. And if they listened to their prayers, it'd be all, woe is me, horrible self-pity. Or the other extreme, all praise all the time. Life is good. My house just burned down, but praise the Lord. Wonderful big smiles, yeah. Some people are up there, you know. If you're stuck down here in the doom and gloom prayer or all praise all the time prayer, I encourage you to read the Psalms. Pick one psalm this Sunday. Read the whole thing, not just the happy parts. You know, those parts we usually pick for Sunday worship. You know, read the whole psalm and experience the great breadth of emotion in those psalms, from despair to anger to joy and rejoicing. It's all there. It's all there. They teach us. The Psalms teach us how to pray. Speaking of prayer range and diversity, James may have begun with any one of you, referring to the individual prayer, but he moves quickly to the communal prayer, or praying in community. One type of prayer that's encouraged in Scripture is the individual prayer. You know, when we pray in our hearts to God, or we pray as Jesus taught in our prayer closets. And some people feel that's the only appropriate prayer to have. Or they feel that public and out loud prayers are just for the clergy who are way up there and out there somewhere. But the private prayer is not the only type of prayer that's encouraged in Scripture. Believers are often encouraged to come together in prayer. That is, to pray out loud in front of each other and for each other. This public or communal prayer is encouraged in James in this second area of prayer that he deals with in our passage, in James chapter 5, prayer for the sick, prayer for the sick. He continues in verses 14 and 15 saying, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Here, the sick person is encouraged to call the community together in prayer. And the prayer is for the sick person. How selfish is that? How selfish to pray for something for yourself? Aren't you only supposed to pray for others? No. James says that the sick person should ask for prayer. That's right. That's good. That's normal. In fact, the sick person should call the recognized leaders of the church, the elders, to come and pray over them and anoint them with oil. I think it goes without saying that the source of any healing that might happen is the Lord. The Lord will raise him up, it says. But it is a call for believers to come together, to pray together out loud in front of each other and for each other. Now, scholars believe that the oil had some medicinal purposes in the ancient world, that it was used as medicine. But if James simply meant for the sick person to call for medicine, then it wouldn't take elders to apply it. Doctors, anyone could have applied that oil. So there must be something more to the oil, and indeed there is. Oil was very symbolic in the ancient world, and especially for the ancient Israelites. It was the symbolic presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that God was with them. But also the oil showed that God loved them and cared for his people, that he's concerned about his people, especially when they're in distress. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, says James. And a lot of people take this verse literally. If I pray with enough faith, then the person for whom I'm praying should get better. Unfortunately, logically, the opposite also seems to be true. If the person for whom I'm praying does not get better, then that must mean that they don't have enough faith, or I, the prayer, didn't have enough faith. And this sort of thinking heaps on a huge guilt trip for Christians who do that. You see, they begin to think that any kind of healing depends upon them, their faith, or on the sick person's faith. And if you think it's the sick person's faith or lack thereof, you're heaping on guilt on them. Not only are they sick and struggling with whatever they're struggling with, but now they feel guilty for not having enough faith or something like that. If a person continues to be sick or even dies, then that must mean our fault. It's a horrible way of thinking, I think. The reality is that sometimes we pray, even pray earnestly and fervently with a lot of faith, and still a person remains sick and he may even die. The reason that one person is healed and another is not is a mystery of faith. and its reality. Theologically, it makes sense too. You see, the prayer of faith in James was not done with an absolute certainty that God would heal, but an absolute certainty that God was with them and cares for his people in distress. Whether or not God heals, right then and there, is appropriately left to God. All prayer is bound by the sovereignty and the providence of God, which we see all around Scripture. In fact, the whole of the letter of James is addressing how the community endures trials and temptations with a view that God may use these trials, temptations, sicknesses for a purpose in the person's life. The whole of James really talks about that. In the New Testament, we know that some physical sickness is caused by sin, but we also know that not all sickness is caused by sin. The disciples once asked Jesus, "Who sinned that this man was born blind?" And Jesus said, "No one sinned. That's not the cause." We know that God can and does use sickness for his purposes. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke about this thorn in his flesh. An affliction of Satan, he called it. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, it even says that Paul prayed that it would go away, but it didn't go away. Paul says that God denied his prayers in order to keep him humble. So he had some kind of understanding of what was going on there. In other words, God used his physical malady for a spiritual purpose in his life. Did Paul not have enough faith when he prayed? And from a logical standpoint, does a miracle of Jesus really rest upon the faith of the prayer, or the person being prayed for? I don't think so. God can heal when and where he wills to heal. And yes, sometimes God does choose to heal. Sometimes he does choose to heal through the faithful prayers of his people. I believe that. Also consider Jesus, who prayed in the garden that his cup of his upcoming affliction would be taken from him. Now, some evangelical Christians make fun of people who say, "But thy will be done," thinking that this indicates some lack of faith or something. But in the garden, that's exactly what Jesus prayed. "Not my will, but thy will be done, Father." Even if the adversity or hardship isn't taken away, or the sickness isn't cured, "Thy will be done, God," through it all. God may just have many reasons for calling a community of believers together to pray for a sick person, and the immediate healing may be one of them, but not necessarily one of them. Whatever happens after our fervent prayer of faith, and in the original it has the sense that this is a fervent request, whatever happens after our fervent request, our passionate prayer, our anointing, it's the Lord will raise them up, not the act of elders praying, not the technique used in applying the oil that's used. The healing is the Lord's work. And sometimes that healing happens in our midst. Sometimes we witness a miracle right before our eyes. Sometimes God chooses to use modern medicine, the oil, to bring a person back to health and wholeness. He may choose to use the work of psychologists, psychiatrists, and good Christian counselors to bring deep emotional and spiritual healing, and that might take years. And yes, sometimes the healing only comes when the soul leaves the body and is embraced in the arms of Jesus, and when the body is finally resurrected in the new heavens and new earth. Well, prayer helps us endure our hardships, our adversity today, by connecting us with the Father in heaven. Prayer puts us in touch with God's resources, his love, his great power and grace. And mysteriously, prayer brings whole communities together under God. And somehow, for some reason, God has a purpose for his people coming together in prayer for one another and for the world. So may his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Next week, we'll look at the prayer of confession and the prayer for the righteous. And I also want to say that I'm looking for our prayer warriors here in this church. Other churches I've been a part of, they seem to come out and make themselves known, but I haven't seen that here. Who are the prayer warriors? Who are the prayer coordinator types? Where are the prayer meetings and that sort of thing? I don't mean to lay a guilt trip on anyone, just to encourage that, or if you feel the Lord placing that on your heart, if you're already a prayer warrior, but you know, don't be shy about it, let me know, and let me know what we can pray about together and how we can encourage more prayer among us as a body.